Thanks for reading, Ben. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church, and also welcome to those who are joining us online. Thanks, and it's really great to see you. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Ben just read for us. The title for the sermon today is Persecution in Exile, and that's because our passage today is not just about any suffering that we go through, so it's not really just about kind of illness or trouble at work or that kind of thing, but it's specifically about the suffering that Christians experience because they are Christian, and it's how we relate to that, how we process that, how we see that. If you have any questions about it, there will be a Slido after the talk, and so we will kind of discuss it in a little bit more detail, but I'm going to pray now for us as we head into God's Word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to hear your mind on things, and thank you that we get to see what is close to your heart. And so, Lord, we pray that as we delve into your word this morning, that you may teach us and change us from the heart, that you may change us from the inside out, so that we may become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we may suffer like he suffered. In whose name we pray. Amen. I think that Christians in Western countries have a bit of trouble knowing what to do with passages like the one that we just read, the passages in the Bible that are about suffering and persecution. We know the Bible promises this kind of suffering for Christians. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In our passage today, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." The Bible says that if you are a Christian, persecution is guaranteed. And we can't ignore these parts of God's word. If we started doing that, then we might as well stop calling ourselves Christians. This is the word of God. It's saying something to us. We have to take it seriously. But this kind of guarantee of persecution can be very hard to mesh with our own experience in Sydney. We've heard people talk about these passages. Even I have talked about these kinds of passages and said that this kind of stuff is for us. People posting nasty things about Christians on Twitter. Or it's the awkwardness that you feel in the workplace when you share that you are a Christian. Or it's the difference in views when the world's morality clashes with the morality of the Bible. And to a certain extent, that is true, but that's still a really far cry from what is going on, the things that we hear about in the Middle East and in Asia, in Africa. You know, organizations like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs, they report churches and Christian homes being burned down in Indonesia. Christians being detained, interrogated, and imprisoned in China. Churches in China forced to install surveillance cameras so the government can see exactly what goes on in the building. Armed militants in Nigeria storming into people's houses, killing the men and kidnapping the women. Our experience is so different from theirs, and it's also very different from Jesus being persecuted, Jesus being executed on a Roman cross for us. And it kind of feels wrong, doesn't it? If we were to sit next to someone who was fleeing ISIS, or for us to sit next to someone whose store was being burnt down, or someone who was released after a lengthy interrogation, it wouldn't really be right for us to say to them, you know, "Yeah, brother, I know what persecution feels like too." You know, someone once made a negative comment about a Christian post that I wrote on Instagram. You know, it's not the same. So what do passages like this do for us then? Well, I think they do two things. Firstly, passages like this remind us that our experience is not the norm. We are in the minority as far as our experience of Christianity and our experience of persecution is concerned. Western Christians make up a very small percentage of world Christianity. And so we read a passage like this, and we remember that there are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering and dying for their beliefs. And so we pray for them, and we aid them however we can. Passages like this help us to get out of our own little bubble. But secondly, also, passages like this remind us that what we have now is not guaranteed. There is no promise in the Bible that a country like Australia will always be a peaceful country for Christians to live in. The Bible never says that. Things may change. And so passages like this will be a lot more encouraging and comforting to us if they do. But in the meantime, they are preparation for us. They are expectation setting for us. A Christian once said to me, the Bible guarantees Christians will be persecuted, but it doesn't say how much you'll be persecuted or when you'll be persecuted or how you'll experience persecution, but you will, sometime, somewhere, somehow. And so with that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and see what God has to say to prepare us. You'll remember that 1 Peter was written to a people in exile. They are not at home. Their home is heaven. They're away from their true home. They are not comfortable in the world. These are people who are being persecuted. They were being challenged about their faith, slandered for being Christians. Their experience is a lot closer to Christianity in the majority Christian world compared to ours. And Paul is writing to reassure them. And the way that he starts by reassuring them is by sharing with him some facts about persecution. Some facts that are relevant for them, but just as relevant for us today. And we see them in verses 12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So the first thing that this passage teaches us about persecution is persecution is not a surprise. Verse 12, it says, do not be surprised. It also says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. Persecution is something that you should expect if you see yourself as an exile in society. You know, just say that one day our government decided that a person needed government permission to convert to Christianity. I'll just say one day a law was passed that outlawed churches, or that marriages between Christians were no longer legal, or that Christians could no longer go to university. Would you be surprised? Would you find it strange? Those things that I just said, they aren't too different from actual laws that exist against Christians in countries other than ours. There was a report commissioned by the UK that found that worldwide, 80% of all people who were persecuted for their religious beliefs are Christians. Okay. Religious persecution of Christians is the normal. Our experience of living in relative comfort and freedom is actually what is abnormal. Our not having to watch our backs, that is completely alien to the vast majority of Christians throughout history and even the majority of Christians today. And we don't hear this, and we don't say this in order to feel guilty about the position we're in. I don't think we need to feel guilty about it. We should certainly be thankful for the position we're in. It's a position that God has provided. And we should be praying that this situation continues, but also a passage like this warns us maybe not to get too used to that situation we're in. You know, just in case it gets worse for Christians, it should not feel too abnormal to us, because persecution is not a surprise. Second thing this passage teaches us about persecution is that persecution is a test. See the words there, the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. We are used to tests and trials in our lives. You mainly get them in school and uni, but you know, you got work evaluations, that kind of thing as well. But the idea here about persecution is exactly the same. A test is a measure of your quality of some kind, whether it's your quality in maths or athletics or art or the job that you are doing. Persecution is similar. Persecution tests the quality of your faith. It is a check of what your faith will withstand. But it's even more than that, because notice that it's not just a trial, it says here. It says it's a fiery trial. And that's not meant actually to be a bad thing. The only other reference to fire in the book of 1 Peter is in chapter 1, verse 7, which talks about our faith being like gold that is being refined like fire. Fire refines gold. It burns out the impurities, and that is what persecution does as well. I am the person in the family who usually cleans out our kitchen after I wash the dishes every night. I don't claim to do it particularly well, but it is my job. I do it. The cleanest part of the kitchen, though, is the part that I don't even clean. I do nothing to clean, in fact. The cleanest part of our kitchen is the bottom of the pots. They are shiny. And that's because we have a gas stove and they're constantly being burned by the fire there. The fire cleans the bottom of the pots. Persecution does the same thing to our faith. You can kind of see that, can't you? You know, if it ever does come to us, it will help us to be less distracted by useless and worldly things. It will drive us to greater prayer and dependence on God. And we will get to experience God's grace and mercy and providence and protection in a way that we don't quite do right now. You know, Christians don't desire persecution. The Bible never says that you should. They pray for peaceful and quiet lives, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. They make it their ambition to live a quiet life, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. We don't want to be persecuted. But if it comes, Christians endure it, knowing that it tests their faith and that it's actually good for their faith, because persecution is a test. And then finally, the last fact about persecution here is that persecution is cause for rejoicing. But notice here as well that we don't rejoice actually at the persecution. We are not masochists. We don't love pain. Verse 13, it says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." Persecution is one of the ways where you get to clearly see whether a person is united with Christ or not. It kind of says a similar thing later on in the passage at verse 16, where it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." There is cause for rejoicing if you are persecuted, because it shows that you are truly Christian. Because who else would go through that? You know, who else would voluntarily do it rather than renounce their faith? There is that joy and that assurance that you belong to Christ and you are suffering like he did. And if you have that kind of rejoicing now, not rejoicing in pain, but rejoicing at belonging to Christ, that will also lead to rejoicing later. It says that also, doesn't it? Where it says that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When Jesus returns, it'll be a cause for rejoicing for those who truly belong to Christ. Those who've suffered for their faith will see that it is worth it. But for those who don't, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Persecution is cause for rejoicing. And so three facts about persecution that we see from this passage. Persecution is not a surprise. Persecution is a test. Persecution is cause for rejoicing. God lays down the facts about Christian persecution. But there's an important clarification that God makes here in his word, because this kind of notion of persecution can be a little bit confusing. And so in the next two verses, he says that all these facts about persecution, not being a surprise, it being a test, being a cause for rejoicing, it only applies to persecution for being a Christian. It has to be Christian persecution. And often things that look like Christian persecution are actually not. And that's what we see in verses 15 to 16. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." You can kind of see how Christians, if they were persecuted, how they might be tempted to become murderers or thieves or evildoers or meddlers, you know. If your friends and family have been killed for being Christians, you know, you may want to kill them back. Or you might want to steal from them in a Robin Hood kind of way. You might want to meddle, sabotage their plans, break the law. One of the things I've become a bit more aware of just through reading 1 Peter, and also a little bit disturbed by as I kind of look at 1 Peter and relate it to our society, is the tendency for Christians to use the same methods that the world uses against them. And they do it with the best of intentions. They want to win the culture. They want to create the best environment for preaching the gospel. The intentions are good, but it doesn't really make it right. There is a line that other people cross that we cannot cross. There are strategies and tactics that are off limits for Christians. In the past, people have used war and the threat of force to spread Christianity, the Crusades in Europe and the Middle East, the conquistadors in South America. We don't do that now. But these days, people do things like slander their opponents. They spread misinformation, they ridicule, they blackmail and use threats. Just because the opposition does it, though, does not give us the right to do it. It doesn't advance the glory of God. And this passage is saying that the reason why it doesn't is because at that point when you do it, you are muddying the waters of what you are suffering for. Are you suffering for being a Christian? Or are you suffering for using illegitimate tactics? I heard another pastor say, some people think they are being persecuted for being Christians when actually they're being punished for being jerks. And that is true. And so for us, we have to resist that temptation for us as Christians to get our own back or to give people a taste of their own medicine or to compromise our values to stay competitive. Because if you do those things, this passage says, you should be ashamed of yourself. You are suffering legitimately if you suffer for those kinds of things. But if you don't do those things, if you refrain from them, if you make it your aim to glorify God and to live honorably, then you have no need to be ashamed, even if you suffer. Your endurance in suffering will glorify God, because that's how Jesus suffered, wasn't it? A refusal to use the world's tactics against them, and a commitment to honor God above all. If there is any confusion about the reason why you're suffering, you're probably doing it wrong. The Christian, by their behavior, should leave no doubt that the reason they're suffering is because they're Christian. And then our passage concludes with another reason why Christians would want to endure suffering rather than give up their faith to avoid it. And the reason is because you really can't avoid it. It is a choice between pain now or pain later. And we see that in verses 17 to 19. It says there, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." The idea that you can live a life without suffering is a myth. The comfortable life is a myth. This passage is saying here that one way or another, you will experience pain. This passage is presenting a picture of the last days, which is the times that we are in, the times between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his return. And this time between Jesus' resurrection and his return is the time of God's judgment. The time of God's judgment is now. And it says here that judgment is beginning with the household of God. And that means that in these times, God's people, the church, are the ones who go through pain. They are experiencing pain first. We saw this when we went through the book of Revelation last year as well. It's the saints, it's Christians who are going through a tribulation before they are rescued by Jesus. Judgment begins at the household of God. That's the context through which we see the persecution of Christians in the world today. But this passage is also saying that the judgment that Christians get here is just a tiny judgment compared to the judgment that awaits those who reject God. As uncomfortable as it is for us to read this, this is hell that we are talking about. And the Bible is kind of fairly vague about the exact details of hell, except to say that it is a place that is far away from the goodness of God. It is a place of pain and loneliness that is far worse than this life. It is going to last forever, and you do not want to go there. And so in these times we are in, this passage is presenting us with a choice. It's saying to us, do you want pain now, which is just a little pain? Or do you want pain later, which is a whole lot of pain? You have to choose your poison, because there is no option where you do not suffer. I've told this story before, but I don't really have a better one in the last kind of 10 years of preaching, so I'm just going to tell it again. When I was learning Kung Fu as a 10-year-old, our teacher was telling us how to defend against a man with a knife. I was 10 years old at the time, so just a little kid. And you've seen those kind of YouTubes about knife defense, you know, with the karate master kind of facing the guy with a knife, and the master says, you know, I am now going to show you how to defend against a man with a knife. And then the master just kind of runs away. Ideally, that is what you do, no doubt. But if you have to, right, our Kung Fu teacher was telling us, a bunch of kids, if you are facing a guy with a blade, you have to think to yourself, I am going to get cut. And if you're going to try and defend yourself against a man with a blade, the idea is that instead of letting them cut you in a bad place, you control where you get cut. You get cut on the arm or whatever so that you can get the strike in or so that you can get out of there. It's kind of like that with pain in this life. You are going to get cut. But you can control how you get cut. It can either be the suffering that comes from being a Christian, which you will experience in just this world for just a little while. Or it can be the suffering that comes from not being a Christian, which you will experience in the next world forever. There is no choice for no pain. The choice is pain now or pain later. And so these passages about persecution, you know, you read them at first glance and you might think it's hard to reconcile with our experience of life, but I don't think that makes it not relevant. You know, God is alerting us to the fact here that our experience is not normal. Persecution is normal. It's not a surprise. Persecution is a test of our faith, and it refines our faith. And it's a cause for rejoicing when it is genuine Christian persecution. If you can grasp that now, while we are not being actively persecuted, then that will make you ready for anything. You will not be surprised. You will not be caught off guard, and you'll be more likely to maintain your faith in the face of persecution. But even now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide who are experiencing exactly this kind of thing. They're experiencing the signs of the last days. They're experiencing the judgment beginning at the household of God. There are Christians who are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, going through fiery trials, insulted for the name of Christ, suffering according to God's will, but also entrusting their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We'll do well to remember them, pray for them, and follow them as they follow Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you speak a lot in your word about the persecution that comes from being a Christian. And Lord, we admit and we know that that's really hard to reconcile with our lives here in Sydney. But Lord, we do remember also our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for their faith all around the world. And so Lord, we pray for them. We pray for those who are currently going through the pain of imprisonment or the pain of torture or the pain of losing loved ones. And Lord, we pray that you may give comfort to them in their suffering. Please help them to recognize at least a little bit that they are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we pray that they may rejoice as they share in that, as their faith is proven true. Lord, we pray that persecution may refine their faith, that it may grow them into the likeness of Christ. We pray that you may enable them to persevere. And we pray for those who are persecuting them as well. We pray that you may create a change in their hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you may turn them away from the path of life that they are leading as well, that path of life that leads to pain later. Lord, we pray that they may see the truth of the faith that that these people believe, and that they may come to it and repent of their sins. We pray for us as we consider the situation we are in, as we consider passages like this, Lord, we pray that you may prepare us such that if it ever comes, we may not be surprised. Please let us be people who desire not so much persecution, but the refinement of our faith. Not so much persecution, but to share in Christ and to have a faith that is proven true and to be people who want to rejoice when Christ returns. Please help us to be people who want those things and seek after them. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.